No, it's great. It's great to be up here. I did forget my Bible. This one will drive different. So if I get a little stuck once in a while, it's not because I don't know the Bible a little bit, but it's King James. No, that would really be awkward. Thou spendest thy timest wrongly. What did he say? Let's pray. Before we do that, I'm going to ask George Acebra to come up here. Fine young man. He's an American citizen and a Ghanaian. He's had offers to go to college here, paid for. He had a job recently, worked one day. The lady gave him $1,000. He and the wife did not know how they're going to get the family camp. They had no money, like everybody else. They were in Missouri, in misery. And there's some misery. You know, we do want to operate by faith. I thought he should be here, big picture thing. You know, he can get pumped up, hear great preaching, meet new people, encourage. But there was no way to come. And he did some moving job for, he said it wasn't that hard. I mean, he squats 600 pounds. I mean, he can move pianos on his back and it's not hard. So he did this little moving job and the lady gave him $1,000. So there, here they are. Right, Marvin? And this is a guy that he could be here and he can, there's nothing wrong doing work. I just said it's a blessing to work. But we do need some guys to preach. How should they hear unless they are preach? And how should they preach unless they're what? Sent out. So, yeah. So this brother here is working in Ghana with us, with his wife, and she'll stand up with her two little babies. She came as a volunteer from Missouri. She was actually a Reese and Sharon Thomas's friend, and they knew the family real well. So she came over there and actually got immersed over there and actually got married over there and is still over there. But she's temporarily in Missouri for a little while. It's really awesome because her grandpa, Alyssa's grandpa, wasn't ever really interested in the church and so forth until Alyssa came to Africa. And we can't directly take credit, but for some reason, after she was there, and I know she's all worried and praying about him because he had, you know, he was dying of cancer, and he got immersed. And then he died. And she'll meet her beloved grandpa. You know, it's hard for someone like Alyssa, who's very close to her dad and her family, to leave them. And yet, by leaving them, I believe God opened the heart of her grandpa to think about things more seriously. Same thing happened with my daughter-in-law, Brittany. She comes over to Africa. Her brother, who was a tough guy in Oklahoma City in the gang, skinhead, because of that influence of his sister, he starts thinking. And next thing you know, she's saying, he's giving Bibles away around Christmas. What? This is a guy who's been shot at 14, I believe, somewhere around there already in the leg, right? And a tough guy. And you know what? Her brother asked a black American Baptist preacher in Oklahoma City to baptize him. But you know who gave all the verses to him over the phone about how to become a Christian? It was Brittany. I fed him to her and she fed him straight to her. And he was immersed. And you know, 2 weeks later, he was shot and killed. See, but hey, it's not. That's a victory. Maybe God knew he couldn't, you know, in that environment with no good church there or whatever, it had been too tough for him to build his faith, so he had enough faith to get into Christ and do the right thing, and God caught him home. God knows what he's doing, always. Always. Our God is on the move, he's alive, and it's awesome to be serving in his kingdom. And we might sometimes think, well, you know, we're not doing that great, but God's doing things perfectly. Just need to get ourselves lined up with him. Well, George, you're never going to get the praise. So, here you go.
All right, let's pray. Wonderful Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we could gather here under this tent from different places, from different backgrounds, from different countries and continents. And Lord, we're all here for one purpose. We thank you, Lord, for all the great messages we have heard. And thank you, Lord, that I could personally come here with my family. Thank you for letting us see the beauty of your creation around here, seeing the mountains and everything. But Lord, moreover, we are so grateful for seeing your beauty and the new creation. Father, we are so thankful for all these things. And Lord, we are so grateful. And our tongue could hardly express. We thank you, Lord, and I pray right now for Brother Jeff as he brings your word to us, that as he's the last speaker, that he would finish hard and get us all motivated and pumped up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. In case you don't know, George's older brother is Atta. He's married to my daughter, and they're watching this on screaming, not, yeah, screaming when you're me. Video. Yeah! You know, but hi, Zion, and hi, Havilah, and hi, Atta, and hi, Jessica, and whoever else might be there. That's awesome. They watched Brother Jay last night. That is amazing, and that is exciting. People could be watching this all the way to India and so forth. We live in great times. Just use the technology. Use the stuff, right? Use the stuff, Marvin. Stuff's not bad. It's how, what we do with it. It's where our heart's at, that's all. Everything's good when it's used for the Lord. And also, he's Jackson's older brother. That's why Jackson's sitting beside him. They kind of look alike, so you might have figured that one out. All right. Jay Wilson. Actually, I'd like to say something about him real quick. We took a road trip together yesterday. I got them all straightened out. So, no, actually, we're going to put a memo out. You know, we solved all the problems of the church in the world, so we'll be doing a memo together. But that was awesome. And one thing I'd like to say, again, Marvin's message got me pumped. You know, if everybody, we had another 100 Jay Wilsons, because he don't hunt and he don't fish. He don't do anything but evangelism. What's wrong with the guy? But, you know, have you ever seen him buying expensive tools or fly rods or RVs? I mean, he sets a great example. He's a missionary in America. And you know, I honestly will tell you this, that maybe I would not have been immersed by him at the dump takeover there. Maybe I would not be involved in the spiritual revolution at this point if when I came here, his lifestyle didn't impress me. The guy's on the road. You know, gravel. I remember the gravel roads, and there's a guy, he's a gold miner up in Alaska, and a guy comes in, Freeman, with a gun on the hip. That's the first or second Bible study, I think the first one we ever did. And I'm respecting him because I saw how he lived. He don't care about fancy doodads and expensive tools and all that stuff. He just has sold out. And I asked him in the car, how'd you ever sell out like that? How'd you get out of the boat? He just did. You could say, well, he's special. Well, then we say that about Jesus. He's special. And then we say that about Paul. He's special. Come on. How many people have to be special? We're all special. So, the prophet's not without honor, except in his own hometown, so sometimes we need to give some honor to whom it's due. I was given Hosea, major point from a... I wonder if these guys get insulted. You know, they're all alive. What we call the minor prophets. Sorry, you know. Shorter prophets. Well, that doesn't sound good either, you know. I'm tall. Still remember the song Short, Short People, so I better be careful. I didn't write that one. But Hosea. And, you know, Hosea is preaching. By the way, it proves that no matter who your dad is, he can turn out well because his father is called Beeri. So anyway, that's a really bad joke, but you see it in your Bible in verse 1. Son of Beeri. And during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Now, these days are before the fall of the northern kingdom. And actually, he preached right through that. How many here can tell me when Assyrians took over Samaria? Yes, my son. 722 B.C. He always got that, and the daughters never did. They just don't care about dates that much. Well, anyway. They're married, so. But 722. So this was a time of devastating bad news, because maybe you were a very nationalistic, patriot type of guy, and you know, you might have always hoped that they got back together again, you know, south and north, and the old glory of Solomon's day would be restored. But you know, once Assyria took Samaria out, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So these are, you know, bad days for the kingdom. Because Assyria on the horizon are gathering troops, gathering momentum, and they're on the way. And he preaches right through this. And so remember the times. We might be living in such times. We're in some kind of times. I mean, we're not just in a bubble. And things are happening that we're aware of. I mean, back east, Glenn Beck has really awakened people. Some things have been said here in an amazing way about some of our political issues. And I heard a guy on the radio, and my wife and I were listening to it. Probably Love. That Christian station we listen to. K-Love. Yeah, K-Love. Just turn it off and start preaching. But the guy actually was saying that we're in 1935 here in America, if you compare it with Germany. Because what happened in 1940, World War II, and Germany was devastated within 4 or 5 years. And it's because of Hitler and the way Germany went. And this guy was saying a lot of things about our economy, our political state, our moral state of this country that tracked with things that we've been hearing for a long time. And I thought that's really remarkable. I mean, 10 years ago, that was for the conspiracy kooks only. Now, we all know that America has problems. And Hosea, in the middle of this, with, you know, marrying a prostitute, and I'm not preaching, that's not what I'm preaching about. That would be a great message with Gomer. Has some sons, and he names them different names. Verse 9, the Lord said, this is a son, Lo-Ami. Not a really nice name, because it says, not my people. That's what it means, not my people. Because God's going to cut off the northern tribes, 10 of them, because he's so done with them, because of their incredible wickedness. You know, in the gate of Samaria were multitudes of idols. If you get an archaeological magazine, you can get pictures of them. And so any traveler coming into Samaria would offer, just like in India, Benoy, they'd offer some little sacrifice. There'd be a priest there, and he'd give him something, and he'd offer it to this or that god for prosperity on his journey, for fertility for his wife, for whatever. It had been going on. There's a tremendous injustice towards the poor. Of course, Amos went and preached against that. But in the middle of this, verse 10 says, yet, and this is a message today for all of us. God will get his job done. And we're going to see amazing things happen if we have the faith to see them. We will. Yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, in Romans 9, we see, just to be very clear, that this has been fulfilled in the church. But obviously, since it's been 2,000 years since the church began, the fulfillment is still going on in the church. It's not all done yet. Something's undone or we wouldn't be here. Something remains for God to do on this planet Earth or we wouldn't be here. I think God's shown incredible forbearance and patience not to torch this place already. If I was Him, of course, not me, Lord, but, you know, thank God for His patience, right? We know He has a plan to build a worldwide temple of praise to God, IHOP, International House of Prayer and Praise. Just add another P on there. We know God's working to put all these living stones in. God's working. And so in Romans 9, Paul the Apostle says in verse 25, and as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and her who are not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And it's just very clear there that it's all for the Gentiles. Verse 24, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. We don't have to guess that, in Hosea's time, they probably thought it'd be some kind of return of Israel, combination with Judah, and a physical thing to some degree. They couldn't get this. They would like to have got it. But now we have no question mark. We know. So, this is an awesome, hopeful message in the middle of a pretty depressing time. In many ways. So, now we'll use my notes a little bit. Let's go to Abraham and look at our daddy, our big daddy. My daddy and your daddy in the faith. The father of the faithful. And in Genesis, this sheep herder, this Aramean, wandering Aramean, is given a message, as we all know. Probably the most important message in the Old Testament. God said to him in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Let me stop there a minute. And I am of the conviction that there is no power development of the potential to be like Christ until we go and evangelize. It's always going to be that way. We have to leave our comfort zone. And Abram had to do it too. He had to go forth from his country. There's a spiritual analogy in there, isn't there? The man willing to go. Do you know that the people who came out west were goers? And there's a different mentality in the West. It's not an accident that the spiritual revolution was nurtured and grew in Montana, in one of the most remote places on earth. If it wasn't for technology, the mountains surrounding the Gallatin Valley would have kept out any real development without these super highways we see, without trucks like 18-wheelers to bring in goods, even without modern heating and so forth. The Californians would not have stayed, even if they could have got here. There's God's worked through people who have a get-up-and-go spirit. And so Abraham had a get-up-and-go spirit. He went forth and he left his relatives. There's a real analogy here where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll hate your father. You'll hate your mother. Read Luke 14. There has to be a mental disengagement from the world, from our beloved culture, from the things we think are so important to us, to be able to develop the power of God in our lives. And Abraham's not the father of faithful just because he had a mental assent and went, I agree with that. Now I'll just stay right where I am and be who I was. He had to get out and live in tents from then on. And would you like to live in this through the winter? Very intense experience, believe me, I would think. In Africa, the tents get incredibly hot by this time. When we have family camp, you know, by 11 o'clock, it's boiling. Right? You're just praying that the preacher cuts it short so you don't melt. And he wants to preach about hell. See, Abraham did something. And I love that message. It's different than my message, but, you know, it was so cognate. It was so tight from Brother Reese about faith. You had to follow it, though. But Jeff Hostetter, abbreviated version, is faith works. And it works to the point that we do something that we wouldn't do without it for God, because it's His will. And we can't do it without His power. Abraham went out from his relatives, from his father's house, from indoor plumbing that they had in Ur, from paved streets they had in Ur, from security they had in Ur, to wander and live in tents until the day he died. And not just him, but Isaac and Jacob after him did it. Read Hebrews 11. They're commended for that, for dwelling in tents. And have you ever been around a really big herd of animals? Flies abound. And it smells fine after the rain, if you like wet manure. I know some of you have done that. And I mean, that's where he lived. Dust? Are there any dust issues with animals? Ladies? We lived on a dirty road in Ghana for many years, and we had bronchitis problems in our house, and dust. Sherry could dust twice a day and still be dusty. I think it was paved by the time you got there, right, Karen? The road beside our house. But before that was dirt. That's Abraham's lifestyle was affected by his decision. I guarantee you. Though he probably had fairly nice tents and did have servants and so forth. to land which I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Do you have to all come to Ghana? No, but we mentally have to leave daddy and mommy. We have to then cleave to Christ and be married to Him. We have to take on a new focus. That means leaving our culture behind and some of the stuff we heard preached about. We've got to think about that. Is it, you know, maybe the same tool for different reasons? Maybe the same house, but for a different reason? Maybe even the same wife or husband for a different reason? Same kids for a different reason? But we still have to go forth. There is not going to be any development of the power of God in our life if we have any idols in our life. And there are idols. And we need to spot them in our lives, my life, your life, and we have to get rid of them, or we will never be filled with the Holy Spirit because we're cheating. We're breaking the rules and trying to still win. You don't get to be like Christ and be filled with the wonderful, glorious Holy Spirit and hold on to a single idol. God will deal with us in that. And He has. We just don't always listen. So, all the families will be blessed. Let's look at a couple other verses. Genesis 15, 5. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God speaks again. Let's start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Do not fear, Jeff Hostetter. Do not fear." See, put your name in there. Start spiritualizing this immediately and make it personal. Abram said, "Oh God, oh Lord God, what will you give me? Since I'm childless, haven't made a disciple in 3 years, can't get those Bible studies very easily." And we'll talk about some other things. "And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Is our Kiwi brother still here? How do you say that word, H-E-I-R? Ear. See, it sounds like hair. But Abram wasn't bald, and he wasn't promising him hair. He was promising him an heir. Someone who would take his legacy forward. Someone who would continue to be the one that would fulfill the promises of God to bless all the nation. "So shall your descendants be," verse 6. Verse 6, maybe one of, if not the most important verse in the Bible, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And everything else that happened to this very day is because of that, as far as the church is concerned. One man believed. At one spot on this planet. One simple, pretty short promise. He just believed. Now we know he didn't know how, and he kind of messed up a little bit with Hagar, it looks like, but he never stopped believing that it was going to happen. He just didn't know all the details. That's how it always starts with faith. You don't have to know the details first. That's sight. You just have to trust that it will happen somehow, amazingly. Maybe $5,000 for tools that I'm sure this brother wants to use for the Lord. I visited him down there. He does not live in a mansion, and he doesn't drive a Cadillac. Well, I didn't. Do you? If you do, okay. You do have a Cadillac. Oh, okay. Used one. Okay. Well, I had a Lincoln Continental my dad gave me, so okay. That's funny. That is funny. Anyway, it doesn't matter what you drive. Because I still like you. Move on. Here we go. All right. That's what you get for ad-libbing. Stay with the notes. But in verse 5, did you notice he said, "Go out there, Abraham, and look at the sky and count the stars, if you can count them." And that's how many descendants you'll have. How many stars are there in the sky? I Googled that. We don't know. We don't know. You can see in the night sky, if you're really, really lucky, 4,000 stars or so. Telescope will easily double that or triple that, depending on the power of your telescope. A matter of fact, with a good telescope in our, from the planet Earth, someone said you could see up to a million stars. Maybe more. But when you're looking at a galaxy, what are you looking at? How many galaxies are there? They don't know. Whatever they say in the textbooks this year will change 10 years from now. Guaranteed it. The European Space Agency is sending up another, or they have sent up a telescope, and it sees more than Hubble. They'll see how much bigger the universe is. A lot of stars, in other words. But, and what's a star, by the way? A big glowing ball of gas. You ever wonder how wonderful it is that there can be so many of those? The power involved in that? Calculate the power of our sun and multiply that by the tens of billions. And God did that. And is it any accident that descendants referring to new creatures, the church, would be called stars? God, when He put the stars in the sky, wasn't thinking of big balls of gas. He's thinking, well, if you're a preacher, sometimes you're accused of being one. But, you know, those glowing lights beyond man's sight with the most powerful telescopes was to let us know that God can multiply powerful beings in the darkness, that they could shine. And we could go into a whole sermon on that and never get done. No accident there. Let's go to another verse, Genesis 18, 18. This is a pretty important because it's repeated a lot. And here, God is coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham jumps up, shows you what kind of hard worker he was, gets the fatted calf, prepares a meal personally, and feeds the angel of the Lord and his two angelic companions on the spot. And at that time, when they're there, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Because see, Abraham was God's friend. Since Abraham, he said, will surely become a great and mighty nation. Will surely, will surely, will surely. God knew what he was going to do, and he was confident about himself. Shouldn't he be? He knew that this childless man, in his decrepit old age, I mean, if you think about it, with this decrepit old wife, was going to do the impossible. That he would have a child. And there you are, in the maternity clinic. And there's all these happy young, well, hopefully happy, young ladies. And beside them is Sarah. How old are you? You don't want to know. You want to believe it. Amazing. Just amazing. I get a kick out of thinking. See, I think, see, Sarah's more real to me than some of you, or most of you. She's sitting there, you know, pregnant in the maternity clinic. What a joke. No wonder the name of Isaac was laughter. But here in verse 18, he said, I'll make you a great and mighty nation. And in him, all the nations, Ghana, Philippines, Vietnam, Kosovo, all would be blessed. We know that's generally through the gospel of Christ and particularly through the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. Now let's go on to another verse. This is to Isaac in Genesis 28:14. Your descendants, did I say Isaac to Jacob? Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, verse 11, and spent the night there because the sun had set. Took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing. That's where that happened. And so he saw this ladder, and he saw Christ on the ladder, coming down, going up. Whole gospel message right there. Go to Ephesians 4 and so forth, but we can't do that here. And then he said, behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of your Isaac, and the land in which you lie, I'll give to you and to your descendants. So there was a promise to the Jews that they get some land. They got the land, but there's a greater promise. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Because we've already seen that Hosea is referred to by Paul in Romans, we know for sure that all these passages are referring still to the church, not to some Jewish rebirth in the land of there in a physical type of fulfillment as the premillennialists teach. It's talking about a spiritual promise, as we all know. But well, let me just make one more point. Let's go to Genesis 32:12. Here, Jacob is praying for deliverance from Esau, his brother, because his brother has 400 tough guys, and they're going to meet him, and he doesn't know. They didn't have Twitter and email back then. He doesn't really know what's going on in the mind, no telephone. So as far as he knows, Esau's coming for revenge. Tough guy, hairy guy. And so he's pretty worried. And he's trying to prepare for that. He had a wrestling match with God. That came after this. But I want to show you that verse there. Verse 11. Deliver me, said, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Then he did the smartest thing we could ever do in prayer. He reminded God of God's own promise and took it to the bank. He believed like Abraham. He just believed. But it doesn't look good right now. It looks like there's going to be a massacre. Or at least all his family might be enslaved. I mean, it could be bad. But he took that promise to Abraham and to Isaac to the bank here. And what did he say? Verse 12, for you, he said to God, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. How much sand is there? University of Hawaii tried to calculate all the sand and all the beaches in the world. Talk about a waste of time and money. Whatever they calculate will change with, you know, the next tsunami, next hurricane. You know, come on. But they had 6 trillion, whatever, quadrillion. But, you know, the astronomers think there's 10 stars for every grain of sand. What's sand? It's rock. It's 90% quartz rock, which is transparent rock that light goes through. And it's very hard. It's level 7 or 8 in hardness, if you know anything about rocks. Hard, durable rock that light can shine through. Is that a mistake? That God's using sand as a symbol for the church? Stars, sand. And lots and lots and lots. I was walking with George. We went a little hike on Drinking Horse Mountain. And for some reason, I saw a whole bunch of little stones there. And I thought about, you know, because Eric, his boy, was with us. But I got sand here. It's a 50-pound bag. The sand. And this is the last day, so I make a little mess. I always make a mess up here. But would anybody like to try to calculate how many grains of sand are in my hand? And just in my hand. Just in my hand. You know, this is a raffle. Free trip to Ghana. You pay for it, so it's free to me. And we'll put you to work when you get there. See, and that, those are really fine particles of sand. We'll have a witness here. Are those pretty fine particles of sand? Would you like to count just the ones in my hand, the palm that are left? You'd have to use your toes too, huh? I would. Now, who would dare venture to count the grains of sand in that bag, a 50-pound bag? Some idiots who have federal grant to do nothing but waste it. See, this is what these men believed. They believed what Hosea was told. They believed somehow, and not in their lifetime even, though things would begin to develop the right direction to some degree, that the whole earth, which today has about 7 to 8 billion people, we don't really know, whatever they tell you, we're guessing, but 7 to 8 billion people, that the entire earth and every single kind of person, skin color, language, you know, culture, would be blessed because of the faith of Abraham. So I was thinking when I was with George and Ariok, that I need to be able to tell Arioch. See, Arioch, as soon as he understands a lot more than you think. He's looking at me right now and he's paying close attention. And I said, Arioch, you see the sand? That's how many Christians there'll be one day. I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. See, to believe we can be like Christ in our character, and to believe this also, are not somehow in opposition. The fact is, if we are like Christ, then we won't have to preach about coveting anymore. We'll actually just be better than have Marvin come up here, have an efficiency expert come here, and help us all very practically learn how to make, you know, better use of our time and resources. Because it won't be a hard issue, will there? We'll just be sharing details and things that are working for me and for you because we're already there. We know that we've surrendered all to Christ. Just tell me how to do it. That's it. And I won't say this, but I do get frustrated that the same things I heard preached as a little kid in the Church of Christ are still being preached sometimes. In other words, we're trying to get people to re-repent in the church. The fact is, this message, my message, any message here, some people heard it 5, 6, 10 times, and they've already made up their mind. And they really, nothing's going to happen. And there's times when I'm tempted, and every preacher will tell you he's tempted, to just forget the adults and work with the kids. But I'm glad God doesn't give up on me, so don't take that so literally that you get offended at me. But you should know what I mean. Kids are so teachable. Such as these is the kingdom of God. And all adults are so thunderheaded. And I'm including myself in that. See, Jeremiah, let's go to this great prophet. Look at some scriptures. Because the only way to build the conviction in this is that you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you know it's the Word of God. You'll die for that. And now you just hear what it says and you take it deeply to heart. Jeremiah 30, 18 to 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. Now, let me stop a minute. Jeremiah would be prophesying before the fall of the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. He's going to preach right through the Babylonian invasion. And be caught up in all that and see his beloved remnant nation destroyed. Smashed to smithereens. And as we were at the peaks, I got to thinking, do we have a faith to live through the decline and fall of America with great attitudes? Brother Jay and I talked about that. You know, basically, what happens when, you know, the whole thing breaks down? Basically, we have to learn to die in prison camps and be happy at some point. And that scares people to death because they have a lack of faith. Because I see Africans already living in prison camps, or worse. I'd worked in prison ministry. They got 3 meals a day here in the States. They play basketball in the afternoon. See, if anybody says that the political stuff should be toned down because it scares the natives, it's because of a lack of faith. Facts are facts. All nations fall due to inward corruption. And it will have to happen here because 1 million-plus babies have been killed. That's murder. It's gross murder. It's gross. Murdering your own kind in your womb. I can see killing someone who's attacking you or someone in another tribe. But to kill your own tribe, the African would, you know, what do you think about it? Kill your tribe. Instead of expanding your tribe with more babies, we kill our babies in the womb. It's perverse. What about fetal stem research? Perversity to the core. I want to live 5 years longer, so experiment in those little whatever they are, but they're life. Amen? See, before I get too emotional about all that, I'll better keep on my pace here. So it says, behold, I'll restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. In the middle of the fall of Jerusalem, the middle of the Babylonian incursion, invasion, hope! Because Jeremiah is a prophet and the Spirit of Christ that has spoken through the preachers in this camp, has worked through the singers in this camp, is in your hearts today by faith in Christ. That Spirit speaking through the Spirit of prophecy is the Spirit of Jesus. And here, there's hope. I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. Good news. The city will be rebuilt on its ruin. The palace will stand in its rightful place. Verse 19. From them will proceed thanksgiving, the voice of those who celebrate. I will multiply them. They will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children, verse 20, also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me. And verse 22 says, you shall be my people. And I need to read verse 21. Their leader shall be one of them, and the ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I'll bring him near, and he shall approach me. And you know what? This New American Standard Bible I have here does not capitalize him in verse 21. Well, who do they think that is? Hello? Hello? That's Jesus. Who else? So, me and my translation that I do one day would have a capital H there. He, him, just put there. And their ruler shall come from their midst, and I'll bring Jesus near, and Jesus shall approach me. And he who would dare to risk his life to approach... who would dare to risk his life to approach me? Jesus gave his life to approach the Father. Amen? What a king. I vote for Jesus for president next year. Ron Paul's a great guy, but I vote for Jesus. World president. World government under Christ. Verse 22. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Promise. A promise. Continuing from Abraham. Saw it in Hosea's time. Now we've gone forward in your timeline. If you don't know your timeline, we've gone forward from Hosea's time about 170 years. And same message. Same message. It's going to be a lots of us. Multiplied. Multiply them. Verse 18. Did you see that? And I will multiply them. What is multiplication? What kind of growth is multiplication? Exponential. And you'll see it a lot. I will multiply them. You got to multiply to get this much. You know, you got to multiply. And it's got to be worldwide. It's not a will it. It is happening, and it's going to happen. Just will we be part of that? It is definitely on. It is on. Amen? You shall be my people. First Jeremiah 31, go back. Verse 8. It shall be in that day. 31, next chapter. Okay. Behold, I'm bringing them from the north country, and I'll gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Probably down there in the tip of southern Florida, you feel like that's a remote part of the earth. I know. No one comes there. Well, just dropping by down here while we're on our way to Iowa, it doesn't happen, does it? Well, we think on is a remote part of the earth. Kumasi sometimes. Or Kokomo country. It doesn't matter. I'll gather them. The blind, the lame. Okay, we're talking about physically blind and lame people. Well, they're added into there, of course. But it's about the spiritual blind and lame people. People can't see their nose because it's so darkened in their understanding. And the women with child. She's in labor with child together. Great company. They will return here with weeping. That's repentance. They will come. And by supplication, I'll lead them. I'll make them walk by streams of waters, on straight paths in which they will not stumble. For I'm the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And then we go on to Jeremiah 31:17. There is a hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. Children, exponential exponential growth is promised by God. It is a fact. Just like the character of Christ is going to be in true Christians. You have it, you are. You don't, you're not. If you haven't developed it, you get to develop it, but it has to be developed. I ask myself, do I believe this? Do you believe this? Sit there now and ask yourself, do you believe you can be like Christ and there will be exponential growth because of the character transformation that will draw people to Jesus in you? And I'd say if we believe it, we'll act like it. Jeremiah 33:25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them. This is written again when the Babylonians were tromping through the land, destroying Jerusalem. Either before it, shortly before it, or during it, or after it. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 is a great exponential path, exponential growth passage. Okay, let's read that. 11, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You will, not might. This is an investment that cannot fail. We cannot fail in investing in the kingdom to see exponential growth take place. We will surely get a great exponential return, 30 or maybe 70 or maybe 100 fold. If Matt Harper could offer that to his clients, they would be ecstatic. 30, 70, 100. These are our packages. The worst is 30. 100, my goodness, it'd be inside trading or something. There has to be something illegal going on, right? It don't happen otherwise to real people. But it does in the kingdom by people of faith who see souls as the most important investment. I was in, I was up in Indiana at a gentleman's house, quite well-to-do, very generous and nice man. I like him a lot. And he's been a benefactor to our mission. But there, his beloved father had hunted through the years, and there were animal heads sticking everywhere, you know, elk and this and that, bison. The man was a big hunter. And I thought about the time he spent to get a license and get a guide and go down to Texas to shoot that rare deer or antelope and then get a taxidermist. I bet each head was worth $5,000 minimum. And you know what? That guy's 88 years old, the father, and he doesn't remember a single animal he shot. He don't remember. Hey, Daddy, remember that? Uh-huh. Because he's senile. And Jackson, my boy over there. Stand up, please, Jackson. He's 16. He's a great kid. Give him a hand. He's a great kid. How many of you know Jackson? He's a great kid. He's a servant. And he's student of the month after month. I really love the guy. Anyway, Jackson, we were talking. I wonder what he thought about those animal heads, those trophies. Well, you know what my trophy is? It's Jackson. If he lives hopefully longer than me, I can, and George, and you know, I mean, people are our trophies. And when you get to heaven, where will your trophies be? Invest in the kingdom, amen? You won't even remember those big bass that you caught. You won't remember that slippery giant trout that you finally caught. You won't care about that. No, if you get animals and eat them, I'm all okay with that. I'm from Africa. We eat everything that moves. It's food, the Bible says. So I'm not being, you know, and I'm not against people having a little fun. But you get my point. God's word will never return unto us void. Let's keep going there. Divide your portion to 7, even 8, for you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. We can look at the weather, get some idea here. Whether a tree falls toward the south, toward the north, whether the tree falls, there it lies. Wherever it falls, it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. I thought farmers did use the farmer's almanac and had to use GPS tracking and need to keep up with the weather. And not this passage. It says go for it. Just go for it. Go for being like Christ and using your Christ-like character to win the world. Whatever it takes. Sow your seed. Oh, verse 5. Just as you don't know the path of the wind, and you don't know how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. You can see it happen with an ultrasound, but you still don't really know how that ever could take place. Just because a scientist can describe what's happening doesn't mean he's telling you how it happens. The big difference. Where those chemicals, where those things come from in the beginning. So, you do not know the activity, verse 5, of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. For you don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, whether both of them alike will be good. Just go for it. How many of you have tried evangelism personally, got a little discouraged, got a door slammed in your face, did a Bible study for 2 whole years, and then they just didn't even follow through? Or you immersed somebody, and 3 years later they left. I'm done with this. It hurts too much. I go watch Bonanza. I like Bonanza. What's wrong with Bonanza? I got a couple old ones in my house somewhere. See, God here is saying, go for it. Multiplication is going to happen. You just don't have to know all the details how. Just like Abraham didn't know all the details how. See, those with insight, like the tribe of Issachar, will understand what times we're in. And they'll understand what God has provided. God said Jesus is able to raise up, someone already said this, raise up children from stones. Can God raise up new disciples from your Bible studies? Through the Word going through you. Through your character being manifested and your concern for them and your love for them. But can we tell little children and hold a stone up and say, this stone can become a living person, so to speak. A miracle can happen. A stony heart can be transformed. Uncle Bob, you know, the one who drinks all the time, is mean. He could become a Christian. Pray for him. Grandma Staley, who's never darkened the church door in her whole life, could be, by your great character, kids, and your prayers for them, one to Christ. And the stony heart could become a living heart. It's a miracle. Nothing less and nothing more will do. I wish I lived back in the time of Jesus and could see some miracles. Well, that'd be exciting. Well, go watch a movie. They're exciting. But if you want to see something exciting, see the gospel working, changing stones into living people. Right. Who was it who preached about that bunch of bones that came together, became a living army? Oh, yeah, Ezekiel and Jay Wilson using Ezekiel. When I first heard it, the resurrected army. Oh, how many of you heard the resurrected army message? How many of you still believe it, personally, totally, and that you're in it? And it will not be a question mark of whether we're marching. We will march. Like Abraham, see, their faith will make them fruitful, to bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. They'll be like a fruitful vine, Psalm 2. Or a fruitful tree. They will not grow weary, but they will be refreshed. Galatians 6:9. We will not grow weary in doing good. We know at the right time we're going to get a tremendous increase. I believe in that passage in Galatians. Again, no time to preach a complete message on that at all. But what do you think that is about sowing to the Spirit and reaping? Practically, it's about investing in kingdom evangelism work rather than anything else. Because it talks about doing good. And doing good sounds like going to visit them in the hospital and praying with them, taking a pie to the neighbor next door, sending money to the missionary. Put that in there too. Whatever. But the promise is still there. You're not doing it in vain. Every single iota of energy you use of your precious life force that will soon be gone. Benoit has marbles on his desk. It's kind of creepy. And every time he has a birthday, he takes a marble. He has 70 in there and he's been taking them out to remind him that by 70, he might be dead. What did Moses say? 70 to 80. And by 70, not all of us will have all of our faculties anymore. He's just counting down. So if you're already 70 and you have them, kudos. I don't know if your grandkids will agree, but you still have it. Jeremiah 31:25 says, "For I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." You don't run out of love or spirit power. I don't care what the economy, where it goes. Again, I believe Africans can win Africa. We're just a catalyst. We're going there to get things, a starter fire. Ever watch Bonanza? We talked about Bonanza. I got to get back to Bonanza. I liked that show. As a kid, when Hoss died, I cried. He was my hero. I liked Hoss so much. Big old guy. And you remember the map? And in the beginning, you had the ranch map, and then the fire started. And that fire started sweeping across that map, and then the four guys on the horses, the Cartwrights, Isn't that awesome? What kid wouldn't like that? Guns, big men, Indians, war. But the point is, I'm getting way off the point. I'll start telling you about episodes I saw, you know, Little Joe and even, but now your kids are saying, we will watch Bonanza, Mr. H likes it. Nah, that's way back then. Barney's better. He's pink. Okay, whatever. That didn't go over very well. But imagine a map of the whole world. And anywhere you take a flame and it catches that map on fire, what's going to happen to the whole map? It's going to burn, baby. Abraham was one guy, but he had genuine, real, honest to goodness, God-honoring, working faith. And it made all the difference. And we could talk about Paul. Or we could talk about Jesus. It takes just one to have the real deal. To have the faith of the mustard seed. To believe that mountains can jump into the sea. To believe that trees can uproot. And that's all talking about spiritual events. One in Florida, brother. One in India, brother. One in Montana, brother. And look at all you people from one in Montana. I mean, whether you really personally like Jay or not doesn't matter. He has done a great work. Not because of him. Maybe, I'll say about me, if you don't like me, you don't like the old man vestiges of my personality, but you have to love Christ in me. And we love Christ in each other. And you have to acknowledge the fruit of people and see what's worked in their life because we have to imitate that. One man burned with zeal, consumed with holy zeal for the Lord. Like Jesus had cleaned the temple out and his disciples remembered that it's written of him that the zeal of the Lord for the house of the Lord would consume him. He saw in black and white, Cliff, when Jesus cleaned that temple out. Elite runners have told Cliff that they see in black and white when they're running so hard through the mountains. Jesus saw in the temple the church. And he saw those traitors as sin in the church. And he wanted it cleansed. Why? So the Gentiles could come to it. To be a house of prayer for the nations. Amen? That consumed him. You see, the church, not just Jesus, has to consume us. Where the church goes, either bad or good, it should bother us or it should thrill us, but we should be there 100%. The church is what Jesus died for. The church is where His blood was shed for. Amen? The church is the fullness of Christ. It's His body, His bride. You can't be cavalier and careless and casual about the church. It is everything on this earth. And it's not just your church. Or my church, it's His church. It's not just a church here, it's a church everywhere. For every person that's here today, there's so many that aren't here. Are you aware of that? I mean, on earth and in heaven, the saints who've gone before us, the righteous souls and men made perfect. The church is huge. And every unborn child who died is there. Cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And we should be so incredibly burnt with zeal for that church, that it consumes us. And when you have that kind of zeal, and it starts with one individual, one lost sheep, and it expands from there, but it can't be beyond that, you're going to be the bonanza fire starter. And that fire can go anywhere. Luke, I don't know if Luke remembers, but I think I asked him at the first family camp I was in, Luke, do you believe if you're the last man, or where is he? Last man on earth. Thanks for being here. You're not vindictive. But I didn't hear his, so I felt so bad about that. But I do listen to him online, though, every week in Ghana. Amazing, isn't it? If you're the last man on earth, I ask you, could you evangelize the world? And you know what he said? I'd have to. Do you remember that? Good. Now, I'm going to switch gears for a minute and close. Can we have that song play for just a little bit? Everybody can jam out for a minute with Audio Adrenaline if you're older. If you're younger, you go, why do you listen to that? I know, I've tried playing it for the kids in my house, and they're like, all right, that's nice, Dad. I still like it, though. Only in the shower will I dance. Or where you're not watching. You can dance if you want to. I'm okay. Come on, George. Come up here and dance. George is a good dancer. He can do a complete flip in the air. Can you clean up the sound on the lyrics a little bit? The lyrics are a little... More lyrics, less boom. Come on, you can sing it if you know it. Big house with lots and lots of room. A big where we can play football. A big house at my father's house. Thank you. Awesome. No. Yeah, all right. That's what we're talking about here. Do you dream of a house full of African and Asian and American kids screaming and laughing, running around happy in heaven? How about even now in the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, their parents, and the kids safe and protected? Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb. The man who's righteous will have a quiver full of those arrows." Psalm 128 says the wife will be a fruitful vine. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and his branches will bear fruit." In John 15:2-6, God has promised. He cannot fail. God cannot lie. This should provide us great apostolic-sized confidence to thrust out boldly into the entire world and make disciples with no doubt at all. We can't be stopped. Now, real quickly here, I'd like to make a plug for big families. And this will be a whole other message, so bear with me. How many were in Jesus' physical family? 7 at least of kids, and the parents make 9. Because he had 4 brothers, plus him 5, and he had sisters, unnumbered, so at least 2. So at least there was 9 in his daddy's house. In Africa, if a woman has 10 kids, they sacrifice a ram, and they say, in the old days, they say, "It's enough. You've done well. You can stop now." But not until 10. Because the tribe must increase. More warriors, more workers in the field, more ladies to bear, more warriors. That's how humanity's been forever. Children are a blessing. They increase our strength. The strength of man's loins are his children. We have gone a long way from that, haven't we? We are so anti-marriage in our culture. Excuse me to say this, but everyone here knows I'm not prejudiced. But the white race is committing suicide in a way. They're marrying later and later, and they're having fewer and fewer children. Yet, honestly, at this point, they're bearing the major tax burden of keeping things going and mission work. Now, I can say that because where I live and who I am. Why is that happening? Europe is depopulating. Many countries are depopulating. China has an overabundance of girls and too few boys. And so does India, because they've been aborting the girls because of ultrasound. And if you start studying this, Google this. Underpopulation, a problem. It is becoming an increasing problem in Eastern Europe and other places. They don't have enough people. And their economies are going to collapse. And you know what's happening? The Muslims are coming in and having 7 kids each. They're outbreeding the Europeans, and they're going to take over Europe without raising a single weapon. How many of you know this? So what I'd say everywhere in America I go, I say, me and my clan, we're outbreeding the Muslims. And I just want to ask you a practical question. If you're a Christian, you're a new Christian, you're going to get married. I know some can't have kids. My wife had an operation. We can't have any more kids. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. If you're single, God said that's fine. Paul said that's fine. But for many... Why are you listening to the propaganda of 2 children per family? Why? Where's that coming from? 1 boy, 1 girl, maybe. Perfect time. We're done. I talk about, we're done. Is it laziness? Is it fear of birth pangs? Get tough, women. Look at the Egyptians in Exodus. Come on. Our women are vigorous. They're not like the Egyptians, said the midwives. Mr. Wilson's off the hook. He's a family of eight, his own family. So he's good there. Plus, how many kids lived in your house through the years? Lots, right? And they probably feel you're a real dad. See, the thing is, whether we adopt them, or we mentor them, or we have them physically, kids are a blessing from the Lord. And we can outbreed others. And I'm just, look, do math. Let's say I did have 10 kids. And all 10 of them had 10 kids. And all 10 of them had 10 kids. And all 10 of them had 10 kids. We're at 100,000 now? Who's the mathematician? Is 100,000 now? The fourth generation? Or is it the fifth? So the fifth would be 100,000. The fifth generation. Now I'm seeing my third generation coming up. Isn't it a faith issue to have children? Whether one or 10? Mr. Miller, does it take a little faith to have a big family? Trust Mark to have a good reply like that. Now, I'm not kind of smart aleck or anything, but Smartenheimer or whatever. No, but you're right. And we were just there. Is God taking care of you? Have you starved yet? Which one of those kids would you wish wasn't here? Oh, today's a good note. Always, right? We just visited them, and we're at their house that the Lord provided, the firewood for heating, a place for a garden. But you know, I know the Millers. They'll live anywhere, and they'll be happy. And their kids don't need stuff, Marvin. But if they have some stuff too, they're grateful. It's just to have loving parents. You see, I'm just advocating that we rethink what the culture said to us. Let's make big families. That is called biological growth. And Mr. Jerry Hoffman told me that Brother Jay's ministry, he told me this in Ghana, really went because of his family. Where would you be without Matt? Where would Billings be? And we could go down the line. See, family. Where would I be without my wife and kids? I'm so proud of Atta and Vinoy and them. You say, well, that's you, Jeff Hoster. But still, if God wants exponential growth, and part of that is to have the faith to add to that, you know, sand or the stars by having more faith to have and raise families for the Lord, then we need to trust God about that. I just have a saying in Ghana, every brother needs a sister and every brother needs a brother. And every sister needs a sister, and every sister needs a brother. That means you have to at least have four, two boys, two girls. And if you have three girls, one boy, you have to keep going until you get it right. And we have some people there, like KK and his wife, you know, all girls but one. And Mr. Appa, they're all girls. And I keep teasing them because they're in their 40s now. Like, you still got to get that little brother for your... it's all in good fun. But the point is, if a family of nine was good enough for Jesus, what did James do? Who ran the church in Jerusalem? Who wrote the book of Jude? 1 Corinthians 9 says that the apostles took their wives with them. But it also says the brothers of Jesus did too. Check it out. Where were they going out for? Hunting trips with their wives? No way! They're going out for the gospel. My conviction that all four brothers of Jesus were significant workers for the kingdom. His own biological family. And we know Mary was of faith. She was there at the cross. And John, I believe, took her to Ephesus in her old age. And her tomb is still there at Ephesus, I believe. I can't prove that biblically, but... Uncle Jesus. You ever thought of him like that? Uncle Jesus. Because wouldn't his brothers have kids? What kind of uncle was he? You gotta just... See, we have gross, sometimes in America, individualism. It's good to a point. We need the rugged individual. Don't get me wrong. Especially to stand against sin with his family or even himself. But we also need some corporate community going on here. We need to get back to big families. If not even... My family now is what? Alima? Jackson? We didn't give birth to them. I'm not saying they have to be biological. But families. Household of Stephanus. The household of Cornelius. Where did the second baptism with the Holy Spirit occur? In a man's household. You check it out. Households and families are a big deal in the New Testament. They make a big difference. Stable Christian families can provide the nucleus for reaching those that have not had such advantages. For having strong schools and strong congregations. They can provide professional type workers for the mission field because they don't have all the drama that's going on in their life. They've got their act together because of the strong parental bonds. Don't you want to raise kids like that who are self-confident or confident in Christ, who have their act together and know how to get jobs and keep jobs, who aren't addicted to all kinds of stupid stuff, who know they're loved? And I tell you what, we should want that to be a goal. To have lots of big families like Jesus' family. Big brother Jesus. Hebrews 2:11, He was not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, Jesus had a physical family He was in. With real brothers. They had to share space for toilet and bath. They had to share food. They had to share, you know. What's the story about Jesus and Luke? He's down with his big family group in Jerusalem. It's such a big group that mom and dad lose him. Oh, we lost the Messiah. Biggest oops. And Mary, did you see the Messiah? What? You mean Jesus, right? Yeah. Remember what the angel said about him? He's going to save the whole world. Where is he? Isn't he with cousin Bob or Ishmael or whatever? They spent 3 days looking for the Messiah. They lost him. And Jesus, the 12-year-old, answers, great. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And they're like, oh, I'm so worried about it. And just see Mary crying, Jewish mother, you know. Later on in Jesus' ministry, you got to eat the boy. Your mama wanted to feed you some spaghetti and meatballs. You got to come and eat. You got to, you know, like an Italian mom. I could just see it. He wasn't eating enough. They wanted to lock him out. Big family. Have you thought about Jesus' family life? It made a difference. His family was involved. Jesus grew up in a big Jewish family with a sweet Jewish mama who worried about her special boy right up to the cross. And did he love his mama? Hey, what do you tell John on the cross? He's hanging there dying. He's still thinking about mama. He's a mama's boy, if you want to put it that. But in the right way, because he also told her, back off when he needed to, woman. Because my true family are those who do the will of God. Jesus had a bigger family than that one in mind. He had us. That was a joy that was set before him. That big, happy, happy, happy family. If you're not from a happy family, I'm sorry, really. But you can make one. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. You have other good mentors to watch and learn from. We can do this. We can go out and make disciples, and we can have big families. Exponential growth both ways. We need to restore marriage. 73% of black Americans are born outside of wedlock in America. In Africa, it might be like 80%. I have so many kids in Africa brought to me. No, but dad. I've gotten bold. I'll say to the woman, are you married? Yeah. Really? Where's the husband? Oh, he's traveled. Please be honest with me. We have to know this if we're going to take this child. Are you really married? No. All the time. It happened in Jesus' time. What about the Samaritan woman? What, 6 men? The last one wasn't even a husband? It's never going to change. Last words of Malachi. John the Mercer. The Elijah who had come. What would he do? Restore the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to the children. I am begging you, in a short few minutes here, let us pray for and continue to establish strong marriages and strong families. Let's be proactive about it and creative about it. We don't have a culture here anymore. There is no culture here. There's no way to do things right or wrong. We just do whatever. And people have more wisdom buying a car than getting a wife. They don't even seek any... Okay, say your dad and mom's not a Christian. Or you don't like your mom and dad because you think they're too mean or whatever. Or you've seen a little hypocrisy in them, which can happen. Are you still going to go into marriage without getting advice? Dumber and dumbest. Find a marriage you think and see is working and get some advice before it's too late. Amen? And get married in Christ. Make it work. We need to restore the boundaries. I live in a country where their boundaries are lightly regarded. People pee where they want to. They drive how they want to. They throw their garbage where they want to. It's great freedom in a way, but it's anarchy too. And there's anarchy in America and worldwide about marriage. Do you watch the movies on the Ghanaian buses? They're all gross, because they're usually about romance, and it's the girl has multiple boyfriends hoping one of them will stick, and he'll be so kind as to marry her and give her a car and a house. That's a theme, and it's worldwide. Go out, date around, and girls sell their precious beauty and their bodies for sex, hoping to catch someone who care for them and value her. They sell their sex for what they hope will be a relationship. And usually they get their hearts broken because guys are cads, about 99% of them. If they can get something for free, they'll take it and they'll abuse it. And partly it's your girl's fault for being so cheap. We need some virginity belts restored or something. We need to do something. I don't know. Would anybody here say that our experiment in American culture for the last 50 years has been working? Can we not, as church leaders and good Christian parents and people who have those skills, those tools, as Brother Reese would talk about, can't we, with the tools, help others who don't have them? Isn't that really love? The strong help the weak? Do we just have to let the chaos continue? The anarchy can continue? We don't. You young people, get advice. Ask God for wisdom. I can tell you without any hypocrisy here that when I was 16, I noticed that girls are really good looking, especially in America. I just come back from the mission field. My father's a missionary. And I went and prayed. I said, Lord, please. And I didn't date in high school because I was scared that one of them might want to kiss me. And I was shy. I was scared they'd reach over, you know, and want to kiss me. I was like, I didn't know what I'd do after that. By the grace of God, really. By the grace of God. Not that I didn't have any lust issues. Not that I'm better than anybody else. But I did wanted a girl that would be a Christian and really wanted to go to Africa with me. And the rest is history. Sherry married me, and 30 years later, we're serving the Lord by the grace of God again. Not because I'm such a great guy. But I did ask God for help. I did ask Him for help. And He promises that anyone who lacks wisdom, He'll give it to him. We can turn things around. I believe we will. I believe we're going to learn that our culture is decadent and has failed us. And we're going, parents, like our seminar we had here, our panel, we're going to begin learning lessons. And that's going to be part of God's way through His Spirit to bring strength into the churches through strong, big Jesus-style families and also personal evangelism. And those things working together, we're going to see the descendants of Abraham multiply until they're like the sand on the seashore, the quadrillions and sextillions of sand particles. One last thing, and this is not totally on theme, but brethren, there's a bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I've been telling the Ghanaians about that bumper sticker. They don't have bumper stickers very much, or they draw things on their vans. Same thing, really. But that's a lie. He who dies with the best relationships wins. The picture in the Bible is the church is a family. A humongo family. A big, big house with lots and lots and lots of room. And with all the time we need to really know each other. I don't know many of you. I forget your names. I love you all in Christ. I really do. But there's just not enough time. You become a victim of your own success. The more disciples you make, the less time you have for them. The more kids you have, grandkids you have, the less time. Each one, you got to parcel it out. It's so hard. Here you go, Anastasia. You have 2 minutes now. But honestly, it gets like that. Okay, you can push you on the swing for a minute. But in heaven, we're going to lay back and just enjoy the fellowship with God first and with each other. With no interruptions, on streets of gold. That's my faith picture. And to get there, we need the character of Christ. That's my motivation. Heaven's my motivation. The character of Christ, honestly, I could care less about it if it wasn't necessary to enjoy fellowship in heaven. If you understand what I mean. The devil would want the dwelling of the Holy Spirit if it made him feel good or made him successful in doing things on earth. The purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to give us the character of Christ so that we can be permanent citizens of heaven and have eternal joy and bliss with Him and each other. That's a wonderful goal. It's all about faith. Do we believe what was said to Hosea? Do we believe it? Let's read it last time. I'm just going to choose to believe it. I don't care what you or I don't do or do. I don't care what happens with the next election. I don't care what happens with the economy. I don't care what happens. I know we need to be kept informed, to be alert and prayerful, but we need to march forward despite that and believe what Hosea said in Hosea 1. Verse 10. And yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, it will be said to them, you, and every other you will be the sons of the living God. By faith, all things are possible.